if you'll remain standing for the reading of the word from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Listen to God's word. David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he sent stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number for the Sidonians and Tyrians. Brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, I had one introduction prepared for this message, and I had picked that hymn deliberately because it speaks of how God sometimes has plans slightly different than what ours might be. And I didn't know that God had that in mind last evening. I had anticipated spending a few hours last evening sort of polishing up, if you will, this message that I have for you today. But as my wife said, he must have thought I had done enough work on it. And we'd only mess it up if I did anything more. I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyhow, the fact is that these types of things do happen, and for you men preparing for the ministries, let me just say to you, don't assume you have Saturday evening to make your preparations for Saturday morning. In my experience, very often things do happen, and so it is in this case. The other interesting thing, just as a side note almost, is that I have often preached without any notes at all. It's been my way of preparing and being sure I really had a hold of what message I had, and so that I would work on it until I was satisfied that I could do that. In God's providence, this time I had put together a fair amount of notes, which I am quite thankful for in this moment when I am still a bit weary and not too confident that I would remember sufficiently well what I intend to say. So once again, we see God's hand in working in my life, and I say that not just to tell you about me, but to use it as an example for your benefit. Let us take a moment once again and pray together. Almighty God, you have given us your word. You have caused men to record it for us. The history of your people, the truths about yourself. You have given us commands and instructions. You have given us illustrations and examples. Your word takes so many different forms, Lord, and we thank you for each and all of those. We pray now especially for your blessing upon this 22nd chapter of Chronicles, that it might be a blessing and value to each and all of us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that the ultimate expression of your word is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and has lived among us. He has been tested and tried in all the ways that we might imagine, and yet has been without sin. And so when he died on the cross for sin, he died for our sins. How we thank you, Lord, for your provision for us, for we could never repay the debt that we owe. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We thank you for the intercession even now of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have revealed us, revealed yourself to us as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the blessings that are included in that presentation to us of your work for us and of your being. Bless now your word, and bless each one of us, that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to the book of Chronicles, no matter what commentary you might pick up, they're all going to start out the same way and remind you, as I remind you, that Chronicles is not just a reinvention of the wheel, that it is in many ways similar to the books of Samuel and Kings, and yet there are great differences, and it does seem that Samuel and Kings was largely written for us as a historical record of how God had done, but Chronicles was written for those who came out of exile, who had a need to know not only the history, but something, if you will, of the significance of the history. And particularly presenting to them their relationship to God, what it ought to be, and how God had made provision for them. It is indeed more theological in its character than Samuel and Kings, which, as I said, I think are more historical in the nature of what they are. And so there are some parts of Chronicles that you'll find parallel, equal to, if you will, the record in Samuel and Kings, and then there are other parts of Chronicles that have apparently been gathered from other sources and that or presented to first to those post-exilic people and to us, because they help us to appreciate better what God has done. And indeed, as we come to the 22nd chapter, we might take note of at least two of the parallel passages. And the first would be that 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is very much a parallel with 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that's the time when David is told what we're going to rehearse today, that he would not build the temple, but that his son Solomon would do so. And then also in the chapter preceding, in chapter 21, is some important background for what we look at in chapter 22, and that has a parallel in 2 Samuel 24. But once we come to chapter 22 through chapter 29, there is no parallel as such in Samuel and Kings, and so we're dependent solely upon the chronicler to understand and to appreciate what this is about. Now, as I mentioned, chapter 21, that's the chapter that tells us how David took a census, which he should not have done, and I won't go into all the reason for that, but just to say that it was judged by God as a sin, but not only as a sin, but as a very significant sin, to the point that he brought judgment upon Israel at that time. And it was only a gracious thing that he did not, as it were, destroy all of Israel because of the sin of David, the leader of the people. But the conclusion of that chapter has David offering a sacrifice to God. And so it is that as we come to the end of that chapter, he is there at a threshing floor. He's offering a sacrifice. This sacrifice is clearly received, accepted by God, and in the process of that somehow, and it's not totally plain to us exactly how God communicated, but now this is the place where the temple is to be built. And that's what is found there in verse 1 of chapter 22. David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And in the preceding chapter, in verses 18 and 19, we read that now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. So it wasn't just a random choice on David's part, but it was by the directive of God that at this place the sacrifice was offered. And that takes us back then to Deuteronomy and to the promises that God had made to Israel and the instructions that he had given to them. And most particularly, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, which says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there." And I think that refers not to the land at large, but most particularly to the place of the temple that was to be built. And remember, during all the preceding times before this temple was built, there was the tabernacle that God had as a place for him. Now, the interesting thing to note here is that later in Chronicles, and what we know as 2 Chronicles 3:1, we read that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So now we have a name for this place other than the threshing floor of Ornan. And Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So all these now is tying together, which now takes us back to Genesis in chapter 22. Okay, and there we have that story about Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. And so there we read that God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." It's fascinating, is it not, how God works through the history of his people. Going all the way back, as it were, to the days of Abraham, God had already identified the place where the temple would be built. And it took to the time of David for him to make that plain to his people, and that through a sacrifice offered because of the sin of King David. And so as we then move on, we find that the site has been determined. We're going to see now that the builder has been determined, which was true back in the previous chapter 17, and that the planner for this enterprise, as it were, will be David. And we look at that here in the perspective of David's personal instruction to Solomon. Back in chapter 17, it was David was being told and instructed. Here in chapter 22, David is passing on the word, if you will, to Solomon. And then, if you keep reading in Chronicles, in what we know is chapters 28 and 29, then you have it revealed publicly to the people in a very royal proclamation way by David at that time. And so the chapter unfolds before us as David's instruction to Solomon. And indeed, there's no question about what this passage is about. It's about the temple. It's about the building of the temple. It's about the fact that God is going to dwell among his people in that image of the temple that is there for the people. And if you're one who likes to count things, I never count anything, but if you like to count things, there are 10 times in the 19 verses that the word house appears. In various ways, it speaks of the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord God, and various other things. So that it's impossible to read the passage without realizing what we're talking about here, and even in the light of all the other asides, if you will, that are there, what we're really looking at is the temple of God. And so let us continue looking now at this chapter and see that indeed as we are brought to this chapter, it is interesting that before we're told what David's going to tell Solomon, even then we are introduced to the fact that David is making preparation. It's not just after he's talked to Solomon, but already he has begun making those preparations because God has given him that to do. And so in verse 2, he commands the gathering together of the resident aliens, and they are to provide all of these materials that are essential to the building of a structure of any sort. And the quantities are overwhelming. Of course, we don't quite know exactly what some of these quantities are, but there's no question about it. This is a lot of material. I live in a neighborhood right now where in the past year, the second half of the development has been built. Okay, 20-some houses have been built over this past year. And I know what it looks like, construction materials here, and for it to just sort of keep coming in. And what I've seen in my neighborhood is nothing compared to what's here. You know, if you have a house near you that's being built, and you look and you might see this material coming in day after day after day, it's nothing compared to what David and the people of Israel provided for the temple. And they had their help from the resident aliens, as they're identified in verse 2. They had their help from the Sidonians and the Tyrians, and you know, all these materials are brought together, and this is all part of David's preparation for the building of the temple. Now, David also, in a way, is the planner in that he has what he thinks is a cause for that beyond what instructions God has given him. In verse 5, he says, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. The house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent." Not too often we think of Solomon as young and inexperienced. We usually think of the great King Solomon in all of his glory. But as David is here at the end, nearing the end of his life, and he's looking at Solomon as the one that he knows is to be king after him, he's concerned for the lack of ability that Solomon might have in doing this. And David looks at his own experience and his own knowledge and his own dream that he has had of this temple. And so he uses that as a trigger to get him to go forth. And he says, "I will therefore make preparation for it." He is going to plant it and provide the materials as well as he is able. And, of course, in the providence of God, he has also been given something of an understanding of what this temple should be like. So we turn now in verse 6, particularly to the instructions, the charge, if you will, that Solomon gives to David. In fact, when I was reading in one of the commentaries and it was identified as a charge, I thought, wow, well, you guys ought to be thinking about charges. You know, Sam's going to be looking eagerly for that charge to be the church planter, you know, that someone's going to talk to him and address him specifically and say, now here you are, you're in your position now, and this is what you need to do. Solomon is approaching that moment when he's going to be king, and David gives him a charge. He speaks to him. He tells him things that he thinks are important for him to reflect upon as he is about to undertake this great enterprise. He makes plain that indeed David is not to build. That's what we read in verse 8, and he makes the point of the difference between father and son. David has been a man of war, and indeed I'm sure you know enough of the stories of David to just be able to sit here and reflect about all the conflicts and such that David had to deal with. And you know the story well enough to know that before David came to the throne, only a partial piece of the land had been claimed for Israel, and it was because of David as the man of war that now Israel had possession of the land. He had indeed been a man of war, and we should be careful not to think of that as a judgment against him. It's just the fact. That was God's purpose in David's life, was for him to be the warrior king, to be the one who would claim the land for the people. And so it is, because he's not to build the house of the Lord, then God has told him, and he's telling Solomon now, God has told me, Solomon, my son, is to be the one who will be the one to build the temple. And so we have then this complementary working between the father and son to accomplish this great project of building a temple. And David pictures this as a really special thing here, just as in the words of verse 5. It's to be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. This is quite something, and we know that in the days that Solomon was king, people did indeed come from all the lands. Certainly, one of the things they would have seen was that Temple of Solomon, and there are many references to that. And so here it is. We have these two men working together, and as I reflected on that, I thought of 1 Corinthians 12 and how it is that God has equipped his church in a variety of ways. There's certain things that I'm really good at and certain things that you're really good at, and if you pastor a congregation, you'll be thankful for those people out there that can do things that either will take too much of your time or you just couldn't do them if you had to, and things like that. You'll be thankful for a deacon who is interested enough in your well-being that he'll come to the house whenever you have a problem. I hope you have such a deacon. Anyhow, it's a wonderful thing to have. And, you know, but the working together in the church of Jesus Christ is what comes to my mind as I think of how it is that David and Solomon have complementary roles here. But also David has brought in already the resident aliens. He has made reference to those from Sidon and from Tyre. But then we will come eventually to his also calling upon those of Israel to join in and to support and to encourage Solomon in the work that he has. Let's look for a moment at the character of Solomon, as I have called it. This particularly in verse 9. That Solomon, in contrast to David, is a man of rest. He is going to not only be a man of rest himself, or a man of peace, might be an appropriate word to use at this point. There's a mix of words in this passage. God has said to him, I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet in Israel in his days. Not a time of war, a time of peace, a time of quiet, a time to enjoy the blessings that God has given to them. This was what Solomon received as he became king. This is the reason that he was an appropriate one to build the temple to the Lord. And this now is indeed in fulfillment again of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 10, when it was said, when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety. You see, God has indeed brought about, in spite of all that period of the battles of the judges even and of a king like Saul, here God has fulfilled his promises to Israel. It is now that time of peace. And Solomon, as the king, will be that man of peace. Even his name suggesting the idea of peace. But he is also to be a devout man. In verse 13 it says, you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous and fear not. Do not be dismayed. First of all, we look at 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, and this is sort of an expansion now of some of what we find in Chronicles, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so it is that we find Solomon presented to us, even in this passage, identified to himself by David as one who is to be careful and to observe the statutes and the rules that God has given to them. And so then we might take a moment to think about what is the nature and the substance of the charge that has been given. And that we begin to see in verse 11 and also wrapped up in verse 16. It says, now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. This, I think, is in some assurance that is given to Solomon here, to, as he takes on this task, which is if he is, as David had described him, he's going to be overwhelmed by what's before him. And so he's been given some assurance that the Lord would be with him. It's as it were David asking for God. And in the midst of that, David will tell him how it is that he has begun to gather all these materials. And so that indeed is something Solomon doesn't have to start from ground zero, but rather instead he has preparations made by David. But then again, we turn to the character of Solomon as we have an exhortation, as it were, that you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. I'm not going to read out of Joshua, but you probably are aware that there's similar sounds between the charge that Moses gave to Joshua and what we're reading here of David speaking to Solomon, that the idea that that there's an attitude, if you will, that we are to have, that we are to look to the Lord for our strength and our encouragement. We will prosper as we do what God has instructed us to do, and he does that through his word. And we're not to fear, we're not to be dismayed, we're to look to the Lord. Again, I refer you back to that hymn that we sang at the beginning. That's the idea behind that hymn, is that there's going to be times when you're really going to be comforted by that hymn. Betty and I lived for several years in the comfort of that hymn and the encouragement that it was to us as we struggled through various things. But hear this also, and this is something important for all of us to keep in mind if we're going to be a leader among God's people. When in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 and following, and I'm reading a little bit of the context just to introduce it. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then listen. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and his statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The king was to write his own copy of the law of God, and he was to obey and observe and to keep that. You're here in a study process right now. You've got a lot to learn, what you're going to memorize, things you're going to write, and all that. If you think you have it hard, I'll refer you to the doctor in the ER last night when he was asked, well, what causes a potassium shortage? And he says, well, once I had to memorize a list of 126 different things. He did that. And he did that because he wanted to be a doctor. He made that preparation. And so it is for us, even as it was for Solomon. We need to be those who know the Word of God, those who will use it and live by it, so that with the psalmist we might sing, oh, how I love your law. David also, as it were, prays for Solomon, and he says, may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. We don't keep the law of God in our own strength, but by the grace of God, we do what pleases and honors him. We need to have one another praying that we might be faithful to him. It is always easy in any prayer meeting to come up with that list of illnesses and sicknesses and death and all those things. I hope your prayer meetings will include prayer for the mission and work of the church as it goes forward. This is what David did here. He prayed for the ministry that Solomon was given. The ministry, in his case, yes, a physical one, of building the temple, but nonetheless, a ministry for him. Finally, at the end of the chapter, David does speak to the leaders of Israel, encourages them as well. He speaks to them and says, is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you peace? There's that idea again. For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his supply. It's that time in the history of Israel. Peace has come. It's time to focus not on defeating the enemy, but on enjoying the blessings of God. Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and fill the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built in the name of the Lord. Here are the instructions given to those who will support and encourage Solomon in the work that he has been given. You know, in our day, we have a king who sits on the throne. His name is not Solomon. But he's that perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a church which he is gathering together even now. It's not a physical building such as the temple was, but it is us. And we are those who know that his promises throughout the whole of Scripture are sure that he is the God who can help us to do good and great things in his name. Sometimes we'll find, though, that like David, even though it's a great idea, it's not for us to do. Sometimes we'll think we have a great idea like David did in chapter 21, and it'll be a very bad idea. And we'll need to have to repent of that. If God has still a building that is being built, stones being put upon stones, upon the foundation of the apostles and the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to go forward in our lives as God prospers us, to serve Him and to honor Him and bringing to glory the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A magnificent structure, if you will, much greater than the Temple of Solomon. What a privilege we have to serve our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your blessings to us day by day, for directing our lives, for turning us from sin, for giving to us the vision that you would have us to have. Lord, there are so many ways in which we see you working in our lives, and Lord, sometimes we would like to be doing bigger and bigger things, and yet, Lord, you may have us doing something that is quite basic and simple. We may be the ones who are laying the stones. We may be the ones who are straightening something out. We may be the ones in one way or another that are not the leaders, but indeed those who are the encouragers and the helpers. Even as a pastor, Lord, we will find times such as that. We will also find times, Lord, when we are challenged and discouraged and when we will need to be told to arise and get to work. We will be told that the Lord will give us understanding. He will give us peace. He will encourage us. Lord, we thank you that in all of our lives, every aspect of it, we can look to you and be confident of your mighty power working in and through us to the glory and praise of your name. We thank you for this because we acknowledge the greatest of all works that you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have indeed made that sacrifice for our sin. You have cleansed us from our sin by your grace through the working of your Spirit. And Lord, as we reflect on all of this, what a glory and privilege it is for us to be a part of the temple that you dwell in, your people here and throughout all eternity. Hear our prayer, bless us, give us strength for this day and the days to come, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.